Let's open up our Bibles to the book of 2 Kings tonight. I'm going to be sharing with a cough drop in my mouth. I hope it doesn't irritate you too badly. Maybe at the count of three, we should all cough, right? One, two, three. All right, here we go. So we find ourselves here in chapter 11. That's a good thing. Chapter 11 is kind of a short chapter. Not going to take us a long time to really get through this chapter, but it presents us with a couple of interesting things. Now, you remember the last time we were together, we had that king by the name of Jehu, however you want to pronounce it, and guy just totally off the rails. The guy was totally nuts. He was just a killing machine. And you remember that one of the things that he did is that he was being used by God to bring judgment upon the house of Ahab and Jezebel. These were two very just horrible human beings. And Jezebel, being from the region of Phoenicia, she had introduced into Israel the worship of Baal. And so this king, he just destroys all of Baal worship there in the land of Israel. And he, of course, did that very violently. And so what that's a picture of is the government is bringing social reform. The government in chapter 10 was changing the religion of the society. It was changing the social norms. And it really didn't have much of an impact because the people then went from the worship of Baal to worshiping golden calves. So they were still up to their eyeballs in idol worship. So the government's project to rid Israel of idolatry really didn't accomplish a whole lot. But we're going to see that the Lord has another program for removing idolatry from among his people. And it doesn't involve government legislation. It involves God changing the hearts of the people. And that's what chapter 11 is all about. And that's really how we need to be praying for America. I think all of us are really concerned about what we see going on in our culture. Certainly seems to be a lot that is out of control. A lot of wrong is not being righted. And it just seems like you and I, ordinary people, we just don't have much of a voice any longer. It doesn't seem like our vote really does a whole lot. But it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that can change our nation. It's the gospel that changes the heart of mankind. And so we've got the greatest weapon that there is. And we just need to be convinced of it. And we need to just faithfully use it to change the culture that we find ourselves in. Now, as we get in here to chapter 11, you have this problem of idolatry. Now, the way that you approach a problem depends upon how you view the problem. If it's a small problem, there's not really much urgency on your part or mine. Why should I be too concerned? It's just a small problem. Now, if it's a big problem, okay, that then brings in a sense of urgency. And maybe one of the things that we really need to be praying about is that, Lord, in my life, help me to discern what are the little problems and help me to discern what are the big problems. I mean, how do you see things in my life so that there can be more of a sense of urgency to deal with those issues that you want to change in my life? Now, we understand that the key to overcoming problems or dealing with problems so that you have a positive outcome, it has to do with urgency. It has to do with dealing with them in a timely fashion. I think that we all understand that from a physical point of view, when it comes to our physical health, the quicker we diagnose a problem and the quicker we begin to deal with the problem, the higher the likelihood we're going to have a positive outcome. If I catch the cancer at stage one, that's certainly going to give me a better surviving chance than if I caught it at stage four. If there is a pipe that is leaking in your house, and it just started this morning, and just as luck would have it, you're walking by the where it's leaking and you notice that the drywall's a little funky and you push on it and it's like, hey, this is wet. And you open up the drywall and sure enough, there's the leaky pipe. Well, it just started. So you're going to be okay. You shut the water off. It's going to be a hassle. It's going to cost you some money. But it's no biggie because you caught it pretty quick. But if on the other hand, you got a leaky pipe and it's been leaking for a year and a half and the water's been going outside the house and not in the house, now you got mold and now you have structural damage and now you got a big problem. And it's a big problem because you didn't deal with it. And this is the issue with Israel. Israel has a problem with idolatry, and there is an unwillingness on their part, for whatever reason, to want to deal with it. You know, I can't tell you how many marriages where I've talked to these couples, and the problems, they have been going on for years, and it all started, you know, one day where there was an offense, and there wasn't an apology forthcoming, and there was anger, and there was bitterness, and there was unforgiveness, and there wasn't the exchange of apology and forgiveness, and the couple violates the words of Christ when he said, you take care of that problem before the sun goes down. And I'm telling you, there's something to that. The longer you let that problem go on, the more serious it becomes. And so that hardness of heart that was there that day now turns into a week, and it turns into a month, and it can turn into years. And pretty soon you've got a marriage where there is no companionship, there's no passion, there's no oneness. He sleeps in the guest room, and she sleeps in the master bedroom. They're two separate people living under one roof. And it all goes back to that moment when there was a problem that I just don't want to deal with it. I don't want to talk about it. I'm not going to deal with it. The quicker we deal with the problem, the easier it's going to be. Now, one of the problems that I have, and this is just a problem that you have when you're in the ministry. I'll get ticked off at my wife, and I'll show her. I'm going to sleep in the guest room tonight. Let's see how she feels not being able to sleep next to a stud like me. Let's see how that affects her. And so the next day rolls around, and I'm giving her the silent treatment, and she's like, so you're not going to apologize? No, I'm not going to apologize. Why should I apologize? I haven't done anything wrong. And she's like, well, I'm thinking today's Friday. Well, what's that got to do? Well, tomorrow's Saturday, and you're going to have to stand before God's people and teach the Bible. You're not going to be a hypocrite. All right, I'm sorry. The quicker you get it out of your system, the better off you're going to be. And that's the problem with Israel. They never dealt with the problem. So notice now in verse 1, this gets crazy. Now, when Athaliah, the mother of Azariah, now remember, Azariah was the king that got killed by Jehu, right? He took him out. And saw that her son was dead, she arose. And she did what every grandmother would do in that case. She destroyed all of the royal heirs, right? So here's a woman whose son has died. He's the king. And so he's got sons who are going to take over at some point. And so here's grandma. She comes in and she kills all of the heirs. I mean, this is what the people of God have become. This is how low, this is how barbaric they have sank. She had such a quest for power. She's just got such a quest. I got to sit on that throne. I'm gonna wipe out all of the grandkids. And now the interesting thing is, you remember that the Lord gave David a promise. And this is, when we read this chapter, we have to understand how close the plan of God came to being totally destroyed. How close God came to being a liar. Right? Now you remember that the Lord said to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he said, "Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Right? So look, in the beginning, God gave the promise in Genesis 3. Through the seed of the woman, the deliverer is gonna come. Right? So that's pretty vague, right? Somebody is gonna come at some point. And then the Lord narrows it down a little bit. We have Abraham come along. And the Lord says, now, all right, the deliverer is gonna come through Abraham. And so Abraham has a number of descendants. And then we have David that comes along. And the Lord narrows it down even farther. And he says, now the deliverer, the seed of the woman that I talked about in Genesis chapter 3, is going to come from the line of David. Now here's a woman who is destroying the kingly line. In fact, it's interesting that Gabalin, he makes this point. He says, it was one of the many attempts Satan made to exterminate the male offspring to make the coming one, the promised Savior, the seed of the woman, impossible. Had he succeeded through Athaliah in the destruction of the royal seed of David, the promise made to David would have become impossible. Right? And so here's this woman. She is at war with the plan of God. She's destroying human life to destroy the plan of God. And it's interesting that Adam Clark, he says, how dreadful is the lust of reigning. It destroys all the charities of life and turns fathers, mothers, brothers, and children into the most ferocious savages. Look at how inheritance tears a family apart. Look at how the quest for power, look at how many families have been destroyed over an argument over grandma's rocking chair, right? There is something within our evil hearts that I want to have it and I don't want you to have it. So this woman now has declared war on the plan of salvation that God has put forth. And she is destroying the entire line from David. Now, notice what happens in verse 2. But then we have Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, the sister of Azariah. So she's the sister of the king that was killed. Took Joash, the son of Azariah, stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. And so he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. So even though there's great darkness spreading among God's people, notice how we have God's mercy that's here, and we've got one heir. Understand that the plan of God's redemption came down to just one baby. God's redemption plan for all of humanity now rests upon this one child. And so she takes this child and she hides him now but with the help of the priest in the temple. Now, again, get in your mind what's going on here politically. You've got 12 tribes to the north, or 10 tribes in the north, and they have the name Israel. Their capital is Samaria. You've got two tribes in the south. Their country is called Judah, and their capital is the city of Jerusalem. So there's two kings, right? You've got a king in Israel, and you've got a king in Judah. Now, the king in Israel and the king in Judah, they were both killed by Jehu. He killed them both. So we look at this now to make sense of all of this. Think of it this way. You've got Israel in the north. We had this guy, Omri, right? King Omri, and he has a son, Ahab, and he marries Jezebel. She was Phoenician. And then they had three children, Azariah, Jehoram, and then Athaliah, right? Now, how does Athaliah, how does she get in the picture to where she's killing the line of David? Well, we look to the Judah side of things. You have Asa, you have Jehoshaphat. Now, as I say, sometimes it's very difficult to keep these names apart. We've got several Jehoshaphats. Notice here, we've got two Jehoram. She marries a guy that's got the same name as her brother, right? So the house of Ahab has now infiltrated the house of Judah, the house of David, and she has married this king who's dead. Now, she and Jehoram, they have Azariah and they have Jehosheba, right? And now it's Jehosheba who saves Joash, who was the son of Azariah. So Athaliah is the grandmother, and Jehosheba, that's the aunt, and Joash is the little boy that the entire plan of God now rests upon. And he is the last heir of David. So you remember last week, I said Rudolph did not save Christmas, but rather Jehosheba saved Christmas. So next Thursday, as you are gathered with friends and family and having a great time, perhaps you should thank the Lord for Jehosheba and her faithfulness, because if it were not for her faithfulness, Joash would not have been saved. And of course, ultimately, Jesus Christ would never have been born from the line of David. Now, think about this. She's doing the right thing. But think about how huge of ramification it is. This is how we have to think about our obedience. When you're put in those situations where you've got to do the hard thing, you know it's the right thing, and it's the hard thing. Maybe it's going to cost you a friendship. Maybe it's going to cost you a job. Who knows what your obedience to Christ is going to cost you. But you don't know the eternal ramifications of your obedience. I'm sure she's just thinking she's saving a little boy. She is saving the plan of God is what she is doing. So this is huge. In fact, Adam Clark says nothing but the miraculous intervention of divine providence could have saved the line of David at this time and preserved the prophecy relative to the Messiah. The whole truth of that prophecy and the salvation of the world appear to be now suspended on the brittle thread of the life of an infant. And so this little kid is now taken to the temple and put in hiding now for 6 years. Now, again, there are many who are faithful. There were many that were faithful at this time. Imagine what they had to have thought. The plan of God has failed. God has lied. God promised David that he would have a seed on the throne forever. Where is that seed? They've all been killed. And so for 6 years, imagine what a challenge it would have been to the faith of the faithful at that time to think about everybody has been destroyed. But no, God's got this. Not everybody's destroyed. God's word will always be proven to be true. So notice in verse 4 that in the seventh year, Jehoiada, he sent, now that's the priest. We're told that he sent and he brought the captains of the hundreds and of the bodyguards and the escorts, and he brought them into the house of the Lord to him. And he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord, and then showed them the king's sons. You know, you really wish that Hollywood, you really wish they would just take the script as the Bible lays it out. And, you know, think about what a great movie this would make. Think about what a great story we have here. And so he calls in now the temple guard. And he says, all right, I'm going to share something with you guys. Now you swear to me, that you're gonna keep your word. And so they go through this whole thing where they're swearing something, and then you can see maybe pulling back a curtain or whatever. And there you got this 6-7-year-old boy standing there. And, you know, the priest said, look, God's word is true. God's word has not fallen to the earth. God has kept his word. This is the heir. This is, and you can imagine how excited those guys must have been. Now, why did Jehoshaphat, why did she take the child to the temple? Well, it's not until we get into 2 Chronicles that we learn that she, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. So she's married the priest. The aunt that saves the boy, I know it's hard to keep straight here, is married to the priest. And so she sees her mom killing all of the grandchildren. She thinks to herself, oh my goodness, I got to do something here. And so she grabs this kid, and then she said, well, what do? Okay, I'm going to run to the temple. There's where my husband is at. And so they must have decided that, all right, we're gonna keep the child here. Now, again, she's a Satanist. She's not going to be going to the temple to worship Jehovah. So the kid is going to be safe there. Right, now notice then in verse 11, so they got these special forces guys around this little 7-year-old, and we're told in verse 11 that the escorts, they stood every man with his weapon in his hand all around the king, the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple by the altar and the house. So they got this kid surrounded, they got troops everywhere. And he brought out the king's son and put a crown on him and gave him the testament. So gave him the books of Moses. Now remember from last week, we talked about how every time a new king would come to the throne, the very first thing that king would do is he would make himself a handwritten copy of the books of Moses. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he would write it out in front of the Levitical priests. So before he would deal with the economy, before he would deal with the nation's enemies, the very first thing the king would do is write a copy of the law. And so here, they're now presenting this 7-year-old kid, and they're giving him now the scrolls of the books of Moses. And we would anticipate now for, I don't know how long it would take to copy that, I'm sure some time. And so now this little kid is gonna be copying the books of Moses. And so they gave him the testimony and they made him king and they anointed him and they clapped their hands and they said, long live the king. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but whenever there is a change in the British crown, whether it's a new king or a new queen, that they give them a copy of the Bible, and what do they say? Long live the king or long live the queen. Now, the monarchy of England, They are supposed to be the official protectors of the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's one of the jobs of the monarchy. They're not doing a very good job right now. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. But England, they've kind of modeled the transfer of their power from this very thing here. And so you'll notice now Queen Athaliah, she hears about it. Notice in 14:15 there, she cries out, treason, treason. Now that's rich, right? This chick just killed all the grandkids in cold blood. And now she's calling out treason, treason. So in verse 15, they kill her. And again, this is justice. I mean, she was a cold, hearted killer. I mean, this is a terrible, terrible person. And she's guilty of mass murder. And so the soldiers take her out and kill her. Now, this is interesting. In verse 17, we read, and Jehoiada now this is the priest, he makes a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people. And so this has to do with there's a turning now that's taking place in these tribes in the south. I think that they've gone through 6 years of very brutal government, being taken advantage of by the government, and no doubt great crimes being committed by the government. I think that it's now awakened the populace, if you will. And so they have this great gathering down there, and the priest now is establishing this covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should now notice this, that they should be the Lord's. I'm sure that they're able to look back over the last number of years. Have you ever walked away from the Lord for a time? Have you ever kind of wandered away from your faith? And, you've gotten beaten up, and you've made some poor choices for yourself, and you've suffered some things that you wish that you wouldn't have suffered. And then somebody tells you that, well, you can come back to the Lord. You can come back. He's going to forgive, and he's going to restore, and he can do so many wonderful things in your life. And you get thinking of, you analyze yourself, and you look at, all right, yeah, I walked down this path, and that wasn't that great. Yeah, you know what? The Lord's looking pretty good right now. I think I'm going to return to the Lord. And you made that wonderful discovery that he took you back. What a wonderful God we have. And this is what Israel has discovered here, that the Lord is taking them back, and so that we should be the Lord's people. We belong to him, and also between the king and the people. Now, you'll notice then, as the chapter closes out, how that they take care of Baal worship and they eradicate it from their land. And they are eradicating sin that is flowing out from a relationship with the Lord. See, if you're trying to make reforms in your life, if you're trying to set up for yourself a list of do's and I need to live better, I need to have a better outcome in my life. And so you decide that you're going to set up some kind of a structure so that you'll stop sinning. You're going to fail at that. I'm sure that all of us, we've experienced that, haven't we? Where you've made your promises to God, oh God, I'm not going to do that again. And before the week's out, you've done it 10 times, right? I mean, we've all tried to bring about change through reform. But lasting change, and where the power of God is manifested, is in relationship. So I think I'm just about running out. And so I think that as we go to prayer tonight, that we should be praying that our roots are going down deep into a relationship with the Lord. Notice how the chapter ends, that there was peace. There was peace. There was tranquility in the land. They got their act together. They got in a right relationship with the Lord, and peace came in. So, are you drifting? Where are you at tonight? Let's pray that we would be drawing close to Him, and that whatever change is coming about is change that's rooted in just a authentic relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do pray that as you so moved in Israel in this story that we just read, that Lord, you would also move upon our own nation. Lord, we would ask that you would awaken the church and that we would understand that we have been given a great commission, and that part of the confusion that our nation seems to be in is because your church is so confused and the church has really dropped the ball. You have called us to be the light of the world. You've called us to be the salt of the earth. We are to be a preserving force in whatever culture we find ourselves in. And so, Lord, would you awaken your people? May we be found spreading the good news, Lord. Your gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, I pray that you would light a fire under your people, and that as Israel, as they came before you and they made this covenant before you to be your people, that we too would make that agreement with heaven that yes, we are your people. And Father, we thank you that your word never fails. Lord, we thank you that you do not lie. We thank you that you know the end from the beginning. And so, Lord, we thank you for your love. How tenderly you have welcomed so many of us back home when we have stepped out of the way, when we live foolishly. You welcomed prodigals back in. Lord, how we thank you for your great forgiveness and great grace. We give you thanks for it, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.